The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
All right, Galatians chapter 2. If you have not been with us, we started a series. It's been a couple months now. We keep having to pause for different things. We started a series going through the book of Galatians. We're kind of going section by section, verse by verse. So if you haven't been with us, one of the great things about technology when it does work is we record our services. So you can go back a couple months on our website, or you can subscribe on iTunes to our podcast. And if you're out for a soccer game, I know we have a lot of soccer families. There was a big tournament last weekend. You can go back and catch up. The messages on there. The average time is maybe, 40 minutes? I know, I teach, I'm long-winded, sorry. But anyway, you can go back and catch up and stay on track with us. So we want to encourage you to be involved in the community. We love the fact that we intentionally stop at times and say, God, you don't want us just to hear your word, but you want us to be what? Doers of the word. And so we often will stop as we feel God leading us to stop and serve God and worship Him through service, like we did. You saw the slideshow there, our free sale. God has called us not just to consume His word and eat of His word, but to live His word. And so when appropriate, we will put on the brakes and we will go out into our community and make a difference. Yesterday, anybody here, were any of you a part of our barbecue yesterday at the Forest Park Mobile Home Community? No? Okay, well, that's all right. We go there about every other week, and yesterday, Tracy and the Powellmans and a handful of others were there just building relationships, loving on people, delivering groceries to families in need, and that's what we're challenged to do. Galatians chapter 2, verse 10. Paul was being challenged. Why are you teaching the Gentiles? This Christianity is for us Jews. And he was like, no. Christianity is for everyone. God is using us to spread the word to others. And they were like, okay, we agree with you. You've presented your case and made it well. But the one thing we ask of you is that you take care of the poor and needy. And Paul said, no problem. We're eager to do it. And so we, in the same way, have to be about being the hands and feet of Jesus in our community. And if you want to learn more about what we're about, commercial, we have a Hope Hill 101 class where you can learn about our mission, our values, our beliefs, and everything we do. We want you to know what Hope Hill is all about. So, last commercial before we get into our Bible study. I lost my train of thought. Hope Hill 101. Next week, we are having a special Sunday service. Every Sunday service here is special. But we want to give you a State of the Union. It's kind of the end of the school year. And if you didn't know, Hope Hill's church year, our fiscal year, kind of runs July 1st to the end of June. Is that 30 or 31? I don't remember the nursery rhyme. Okay, so anyway, our church year goes July 1st to June. And so next week, we're going to share with you kind of our vision for the next year. And we want to share with you kind of who our team is that God is continuing to build and where our holes are. There are things that God is leading us to do that we just don't have people yet ready or equipped to do it. We want to share that with you so that together we can be the family of God and do what He's calling us to do. Does that make sense? So we're going to take a big part of our service next week to kind of pour into the vision that God is giving us for the next year, give you kind of a state of union where we are for this current year. So be here next week. It's going to be good. Galatians chapter 2. Here we go. Last week, we kind of focused on the law. And what I mean by that is not like speed limits and crimes in Prince William County and how to obey the law. It was more a focus of the law of Moses as given by God and that which the Jewish nation built their lives around. And in the book of Galatians, we have, the book of Galatians is really a personal letter from Paul to this group of believers in Galatians. And because we've covered so much, if every week I summarize everything we've talked about so far, that'll take up our whole time. So I'm going to skip and go back and listen to the podcast if you want to catch up. But last week we talked specifically about how even though the law is a good thing, and the law is holy, and the law was given by God. How many of you know the Ten Commandments? Who wants to try and say them right now? Yeah, hands drop quick. All right, let's try and say some of them together, okay? We've got, first of all, the first one's about God. Okay? That's the greatest commandment. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Exodus chapter 20 is where the Ten Commandments are recorded, okay? And they are about honoring God. Number two, having no idols. Number three, now I'm put on the spot. Great. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. Was that three or four? That was three. Four is the Sabbath. Five is five golden rings. What was five? Honor your father and mother. Six was don't murder, don't steal, don't commit adultery. Oh, did I get those backwards? Okay, murder, don't murder. That's not good. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. False witness. Don't covet what your neighbor has. And that was 10. Okay. So last week, I in no way meant to say, you don't have to obey those things now. Those things are good. Those things are perfect. They are the law. They are passed down straight from God. God engraved them on stone tablets. So that's pretty permanent. You know, ink is permanent. Engraving in stone is even more permanent, okay? So God passed that law down to us, and if you read the Torah, you'll see that there are many other laws. But what's happened with the law is man made it something God never intended it to be. Man made it, if you want to be a child of God, you have to be about believing in the law, putting your faith in the law, and doing everything you can to follow every law in order to gain worthiness to be a child of God. And God never intended it for it to be that. And the picture I tried to give you 3 weeks ago, it's crazy, it's been 3 weeks since I taught, 2 weeks away. Anyway, you're following me. The picture I tried to give you 3 weeks ago was the looking at the law versus what salvation is really based on is like looking at an MRI. You guys know what an MRI is? This big machine. I told you how a little bit of a story personally. My wife was diagnosed with a rare hip disorder. Well, in order to find out what that rare hip disorder was, her doctor sent her to a place where she could get some testing done. She went in this machine. Her sandals started to float because there was metal in the sandals. You remember that story? Some of you, yes. Okay, you're like, what are you talking about? It was Yoda using the Force, and yeah. So she had this MRI, and the amazing thing about the MRI is it clearly showed the doctors what was going on that was wrong. Now, she came out of that tube, and was anything different? Was anything changed? Was anything fixed? No. The MRI was able to point out what was wrong, but was powerless to cure her. This amazing instrument was there, and it met its purpose, and therefore, the MRI is an amazing machine. We don't throw it out because it doesn't cure, but it shows us a better picture of what's really wrong. In the same way, that's what the law is in the Bible. The Bible has the law of God, and the law is holy, but it doesn't fix any of us. The law cannot save anyone. And your pursuit, or my pursuit, or any of us trying to obey the law will get us no closer to God than building a Tower of Babel. If you know Bible stories, you know that we tried to build a tower to reach God. Can't happen. So Paul comes into these people in Galatia who who heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They heard the story that Jesus died for you, Jesus forgave you, and if you put your faith in him because of what he did on the cross and his blood shed for you, your sins will be completely forgiven and you will become a child of God. It's based on nothing you can do. It is based on no degree of whether you are able to obey the law or not. You can be the worst sinner and come to God broken and repentant and say, I can't do it on my own. I believe in you. And boom, the Holy Spirit changes you from the inside and you become a child of his. And Paul was sitting here. He left and he came back and he said, now what's going on here? And he saw that the people in Galatia were thinking, well, Jesus isn't enough. I need to do something more. And they went back to the sacrificial systems and the dietary laws and the festivals and the things that were part of the Jewish culture. And Paul was saying, no, you're basically counting what Christ did as useless if you think your salvation is based on your works. And he outright opposes one of the founders of the faith, a guy named Peter. He literally, let's look at it real quick, okay? Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. But when Cephas, is also another name for Peter, I'm sorry, I'm reading the ESV, not the NIV, so my words may be a little different, but you'll get the same idea, okay? But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. What's going on here? Okay, we're going to try to cover about four verses today, okay? So I got to stay on track. But I need you to get some background here in order for us to really understand what's going on. First of all, Antioch is kind of like a little Rome. It was a majorly big place. Stadiums, theaters, huge metropolis. Theologians and historians believe that it's one of the first churches where Jews and Gentiles were equally growing in the church together. If you came into a group of believers, you would see, you know, Jews and Gentiles together. It was a great place that was growing quick. And Peter happened to go there. In verse 10, in the beginning, Paul shows up in where Peter is, and Paul is traveling with a good friend of his named Barnabas, and they come to where Peter and James and John and some of the other chosen apostles, formerly the disciples of Jesus, are there teaching. And Paul comes, and he has a conversation with them and says, God has chosen us, as you have been chosen, to go to the Jews, God has chosen us to go to the Gentiles. And we just want to share with you what God has done in our life so that we're all okay with each other. And so at the end of verse 10, we don't know how much time passes. You can kind of go and look into Acts 14 and 15 and see that Paul travels. He was like a traveling nut, going everywhere, just sharing the gospel everywhere, starting churches, moving on, starting churches, equipping people to take over. And so here in Galatia, he's writing back and he's now come back to Antioch and he's like, what is going on? Peter, you're like, you were on the right road, but what are you doing? You're leading these people astray. Let's get into this a little bit more so you can see what's happening. But when Cephas came to Antioch, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Because he stood condemned, he was clearly in the wrong. For before a certain man came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. You kind of follow, right? You get what I'm saying. So here's what's happened. As Paul's come back, he's been away, he's come back now where these Jews and Gentiles are worshiping God together. But again, the big thing that's happening in Galatia is the Jews are kind of separating themselves, saying, you're really not a good Christian unless you start worshiping our way. And you're second class, and until you convert to our way, you can't eat with us anymore. Now, for us, we may not totally get why this is a big deal. We live in a culture where eating for us is $1.50, and I get a burrito made out of a Dorito. I'm there, okay? That's us. Eating is like quick, convenient, cheap. It doesn't mean what it meant back then. Back then, to eat with someone, you gathered around a table, and the table was a sacred thing. The table was a place where people would come together and they would sup with each other. The whole day was kind of centered around the table, gathering together, being with one another, connecting with one another. And who you ate with and did not eat with was a big deal. If you look back into Luke chapter 15, you don't have to turn there. A lot of what we know Luke chapter 15 for is the story of the prodigal son. But before that, in Luke chapter 15, verse 2, we see that Jesus is out teaching stories like the story of the prodigal son, and he happens to be eating with somebody. And I just want to read it for you real quick so you can hear this. You don't have that on the... I didn't give that one to you, did I, Austin? Luke chapter 15, verse 2. Let me just read you so you kind of get the point I'm trying to make. Luke 15, verse 2 says this. And the Pharisees, those were like the really religious Jewish people, really up, high up in the religious system. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners," and he what? "Eats with them." I mean, it was a big deal. You weren't supposed to eat with bad people, especially non-Jews. And often, Jesus would be put down, and the Jews wanted to, like, kill him because he would eat with Pharisees, I mean, with sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes, and Jesus would spend time loving on these people and sharing his love, and he would eat with them. Later, we see this continuing to unfold. And if anyone should have known better, it was Peter. Turn to Acts chapter 10 with me real quick, and I'll show you why. Peter, when it was one of Christ's closest friends and closest disciples, and when Jesus left, he left his disciples behind to continue the work that he began. And so in Acts chapter 10, I'm going to summarize some of it because of time. Do you have these passages, Acts chapter 10? Go ahead. At the beginning of Acts chapter 10, what's happening is Peter is kind of relaxing at this other guy named Simon's house, Simon the Tanner. And he didn't get that name because he sunbathed a lot, but anyway. Simon the Tanner, and Peter was there chilling on this guy's roof, okay? And while he's relaxing on this guy's roof, something is happening in another area. Acts chapter 10. Did somebody say something? Okay. Acts chapter 10. Let me try and break it up. We don't have time to read the whole thing. But Acts chapter 10. So don't show this yet because I don't think I gave you this, Austin. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion who was known as a part of the Italian cohort. He was a devout man who feared God with all his household. And he gave alms generously to the people, and he prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to them, "Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is also called Peter. He is lodging with one also named Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier and sent them on. So here's what's happening. Peter is chilling up on the roof, and these guys, now this guy Cornelius, he's not a Jew. He's a soldier, a part of this Italian cohort, and he is somehow, though, God's got a hold of him in a way that he is a praying man. He is one that gives to the needy. But he has not yet heard about Jesus. And so he is pursuing God, and he sees this angel. And of course, if I saw an angel, I'd freak out too. He's kind of scared. He's like, "Whoa, what's going on?" He's like, "Whoa, here's what I want you to do. I want you to send for this guy Simon, also called Peter. Just trust me on this. this is all going to make sense in a little bit. And so Peter sends some of his, Cornelius sends some of his servants to go get Peter. So Peter is now up on the roof, back to Peter. And he's kind of like tanning or something, okay? While he's up on the roof, he falls asleep and he has this dream. And in this dream, this sheet is lowered out of heaven and comes down. And Peter is of what descent? He's Jewish, right? One of the things that separates Jews from other people is what they eat and what they don't eat, right? They don't eat things that are unclean, things that have split hooves, no shellfish, you know, certain dietary laws. They're just not allowed to eat it. And so the sheet comes out of heaven, and all of a sudden a voice says, do I have these verses, Austin? Will you put these verses up? Acts 10, like the first ones I gave you. Then a voice said to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. So the sheet has come out of heaven, and it's covered with like food that they weren't allowed to eat. And here this sheet comes out of heaven. Peter sees it and he hears Jesus' voice. If you have a red letter Bible, you see those letters are actually in red, indicating this is Jesus himself speaking. And he says, get up, kill, and eat. And in basic Peter-like fashion, surely not, Lord. Peter was often one to argue with Jesus. He still had not learned his lesson. Full of the Spirit and still arguing with Jesus. Okay? Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. Keep going. The voice spoke to him a second time and said, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Let's keep going. This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering, man, that was a weird dream. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of this vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out asking if Simon, who was also known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about this vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Don't hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? The men replied, we have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited the men of the house to be his guests. Okay, I'm going to summarize kind of what happens between now and like verse 40-something, I think I told you. All right, so basically, he travels with these guys back. These guys arrive at Cornelius' house, and I want you to kind of catch what happens. Verse 34. So he's now traveled. He's now in the home of Cornelius. Verse 34. So Peter shows up and he's like observing what's going on and he doesn't know what else to do. He's been left on this earth to spread the gospel. So when you have nothing else to do, share the gospel. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is acceptable to him. As for the word that, I want to read your version. You know the message that God has sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God appointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead and on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commands us now to preach to the people and testify that he is the one whom God appointed as a judge over the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking, while he's still giving the gospel, the Holy Spirit comes on all who are there hearing the message. The circumcised believers, these are now the Jews, right? Those people who are separated and don't like these Gentiles. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. For they had heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water?" See, from this point on, no Gentiles really had ever been known to become Christians, had received the Holy Spirit. But Peter's sitting there saying, "Guys, I mean, we can see they're believing. How are we to keep them from becoming one of us now? How can we keep them from being baptized? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." 48. So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus, and they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. So Peter is, we don't have time. Peter goes back, and this party of the circumcised group is still looking at him like, "What have you done? And you're even eating with them now?" And Peter is strong. He stands up and says, "Guys, it's not me, it's God. God did this. How can we say no to God?" And yet, this division continues to form. Peter is a great example for us in many ways. When we look at Peter, we can see through his life that he could be a beast for Jesus, strong, powerful. But we also see that many times Peter, when his eyes are taken off Jesus, he is the first one to put his foot in his mouth and to make huge mistakes. Let me just point out three examples real quick. First of all, there's a story about Peter where, trying to remember the three stories I wanted to tell you. First of all, there's the storm, okay? There's the storm where Peter and the other disciples have just seen Jesus feed like 5,000 people using just a few loaves of bread and a couple fish. And Jesus has done these miraculous things, and Jesus goes away to pray on a mountain and says to the disciples, "You guys sail across the other sea. I'll meet you there tomorrow." And so these disciples, they get in a boat, and as they sail out into the sea, this huge storm comes. And most of the disciples in the boat are like freaking out. But I could see Peter kind of standing on the bow. "Hey, let's see who can stand up here the longest." He's just that kind of guy, right? And so Peter is there, and then all of a sudden, something in the distance catches their eyes, and the disciples look out, and they're like freaking out. There's a ghost walking on the water. But as he gets closer, they recognize it's not a ghost, it's Jesus, and somehow he's walking on the water. Now, if I was in that boat, I'd be looking at Jesus going, "Wow, that is amazing." But Peter isn't just there. He's like, "Dude, I want to come out there too." And so Peter, having his eyes on Jesus, and of course that's a paraphrase. You won't find a version that has those words. But Peter jumps out of the boat with his eyes fixed on Jesus, and he is also walking on water. But what happens? Scripture is very detailed in telling us exactly what happens. As Peter is walking on the water, his eyes fixed on Jesus, he is able to walk with Jesus. But the Bible tells us that he takes his eyes off Jesus and instead sees and puts his eyes on the wind and the waves and the rain around him, and he starts to sink. If we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, we can do amazing things. But when we take our eyes off of Jesus and instead look at the circumstances around us, that is the beginning of our fall. Peter, great example. Eyes on Jesus, walking on water. Eyes on the circumstances, starting to sink. Of course, Jesus picks him up and says, "You had faith, but it just wasn't strong enough. Let's get in the boat." Second time we see Peter, Last Supper. Last night before Jesus is arrested, And they're sitting at this table again, a very important place to be. They're sitting at a table together, and Jesus starts talking about the events that are about to come, about how he's about to be giving up his life. And Peter turns to him and says, "Even if I have to die, I will never betray you." Jesus looks at him and says, "Before this night's over, you're going to deny me three times." Peter's sitting there at the table right next to Jesus looking at him, "I will die for you." But later, outside the courts, when he's alone and he's looking at the people around him, "There, aren't you one of his friends? I didn't know the man," he says. "No, no, no, you even have the same accent. You're speaking the same way they do. Woman, get away from me. I never knew the man." "No, we saw you with them." "Bleepity bleep, I don't know the man." Eyes on Jesus, willing to die. Eyes off Jesus, falling flat on his face. Third time after Jesus is restored, Peter, Jesus has died on the cross. He's told Peter to go with his disciples, the friends, and wait on a mountain. "I'm going to meet you there." End of John chapter 21, you can read this story. Peter's up there and he's like, "Dude, I don't know if Jesus is coming back. He already died on us once." It doesn't say it exactly like that, but I'm inserting some thoughts there. But Peter doesn't stay where God, Jesus has told him to stay. Instead, he's like, "You know what? I was a fisherman before. I'll go back to what I used to do." And he goes back fishing, and guess what happens? A lot of the guys are like, "Well, we might as well go with him." And so the disciples, and many times when we do the wrong thing, other people follow, don't they? And so Peter goes down to fishing. "It's what I used to do. I'll go do it again." And while he's fishing, Jesus appears on the shore while they're about 500 yards out. And he looks at them and he's like, "Here they are again. Hey, you guys caught any fish?" Deja vu. They look in their boat. They'd been fishing all night, hadn't caught a single fish. This had happened 3 years earlier. And they're sitting there, an empty boat, and Jonathan, one of the close ones of Jesus, says, "That voice sounds familiar. Peter, I think that's Jesus." Peter's like, "Jesus!" He jumps out of the boat, doesn't even wait for the others, and he swims back. And he's like, "I'm dropping my tunic. It's too hard to swim in this." He drops everything and gets back to the shores as fast as he can. And Jesus is like, "Hey, let's have some breakfast." And so they go over there and they're chilling and eating breakfast. And Peter's not even thinking about how he's denied Christ. And he's just glad to have his eyes on Jesus again. And Jesus says, "Do you love me?" And he's like, "Yeah, we're brothers." It's like, "No, no, no. Do you agape me? Not do you flail me. Not do you love me like a brother. Do you love me unconditionally? Are you willing to give everything for me?" "Yeah, yeah, yeah. We go way back. I love you. You're one of my best buds." "No, Peter, I don't want that kind of love for you, from you. Do you love me? Are you willing to give everything?" "Yeah, Jesus, I love you like a friend, like a brother." Still doesn't get it. "Peter, you're going to be led down a path that you don't want to go." And he starts telling Peter of how one day he knows Peter is going to end up giving his life for Jesus. History tells us that Peter was crucified also, upside down. He ultimately did die for Jesus. But often, Peter is that person who we look at and we see that even though he had these amazing high highs with God, he often drifts back to the old way of doing things. And here, now he's an apostle, chosen to spread the word of God and to start the church, and here he is again messing up. Let's look. Galatians chapter 2. Put those verses back up on the screen. Go back to verse 11, and I'll read through them real quick. "When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. He was clearly in the wrong. He had gone back again. Before certain men came from James, one of the other apostles, he used to eat with Gentiles. He gave up. He realized it wasn't about the Jewish law anymore. It was about simply having faith in Jesus. We are now one in Christ. We can eat together. But when the other Jews arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself because He didn't no longer want to be with the Gentiles. He was afraid of what the others might think of him, those who belonged to the circumcision group. Keep going. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy. Again, Peter is leading people astray. Even Barnabas was led astray. Go ahead. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the what? Gospel. I said to Peter in front of all of them, "You're a Jew, and yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?" We're going to get into more of that next week. 2 weeks from now, I mean. Next week's Family Sunday. Here's the point that I want you to get from this. That nobody can follow the law and earn God's grace. Peter's known that. He's learned a lesson, but he's reverted back to trying to obey the law and win the approval of men instead of the approval of God. Here's our lessons for today. Are you fixing your eyes on Jesus? In life right now, are there storms around you? Are there tough things you're going through? Where are your eyes? If you fix your eyes on Jesus, Jesus will carry you and help you get through the storms. The storms won't go away. The storms never stopped. But as long as Peter had his eyes on Jesus, Jesus walked with him through that, and he was able to stay on top of the storm. Many times in life, we look at the circumstances and, okay, God, this is too big for you. I got to take matters into my own hands, right? And we try to do things our own way. Sometimes it's easier to trust what we can do instead of trusting the unknown that God has planned. The second thing I want you to do is, are you living the kind of life today that is built on, if I go to church enough, if I give away enough, if I memorize enough scripture, if I do enough of the law, I will earn my place with Christ? Because that's what Paul is saying. It's all wrong. Are you living a life of religion, instead of living a life of faith and relationship with Christ? Are your eyes on him? Are you walking with him? Are you walking on your own, trying to obey as much as you can on your own? Will you pray with me? The law is a very good thing. The law shows us where we fall short. But it doesn't have the power to save us. If you're walking through life and you find yourself struggling, then maybe your eyes are on the wrong thing. Maybe your eyes aren't on Jesus the way they should be. Maybe you're not trusting Jesus the way you should be. Maybe you're trusting in of yourself, what you can do. If you do that, you'll fall short every time. My hope and prayer today is that as you look at your life, you'll ask yourself the question, am I looking and following Christ? Are my eyes fixed on him? Hebrews 12:2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Colossians 3 says, let us fix our minds on the things of Christ, the things above. What do you dwell on? What do you think about? Not just on Sunday mornings when someone's reading scripture to you, but day in and day out, are you walking with Jesus? Are your eyes fixed on him? God, I pray right now that you'd help us as we look back at the scriptures that were written 2,000 years ago, that we see that there are still lessons for us to apply to our life today, and that when we look at someone as strong as Peter was, still able to fall continuously, that we realize that your love and your forgiveness pours out. If we fall 7 times or 7,000 times, you love us no less, and your forgiveness is still offered to every single one of us. So God, I pray that as we sit in this room, we ask ourselves, where am I? And more than that, where are my eyes? Are my eyes and my thoughts and my heart fixed on you, Jesus? Am I following you, putting my trust in you instead of trusting in myself? God, I pray that you help us to come to a point of realizing that before we can live for you, we have to die to ourselves. And there are some people here today, God, that I believe still need to die to themselves. And so, God, I pray that as we pray, your Holy Spirit will even now begin to transform hearts, to pull people to yourself and help them to come to realize that their first step in a relationship with you is dying to themselves and saying, God, I can't do it on my own. Forgive me. Come into my life. Make me new. Forgive me for my own sins and forgive me for my own self-righteousness. Help me instead to follow you and to build a relationship with you and to live the way that you want me to live. So God, I pray that you would break our hearts, that you would give us clarity, and you would help us to see where we need to be with you. So God, I pray that as we take these next moments to think upon these things, to remember the way that you gave of your life for us, that God, we'll be honest with you with where we are in our own walks and come surrendered to you. Over the next few moments, my hope and prayer is that you will let the Holy Spirit speak to you. As you feel led by God to offer up your heart to him, I pray that you just do that willingly. I also invite you at this time, as we do most weeks here at Hope Hill, as we remember that this is all only possible because of what Christ did for us. And so we invite you to remember how his body was broken on the cross, how his blood was shed for us. And we do this by taking communion together as a community. And so when you feel like you've heard from God this morning, when you feel like you're at a place of saying, God, I do want to walk with you. I want to step with you. I want to let you be my Lord. Then we invite you to come forward and to sup with him by taking a piece of bread and dipping it in the cup as a reminder of what he did for us. If you're at a point this morning where you feel like you're just not sure you're ready to take that step, and we invite you just to sit there quietly and just to pray and let God speak to you. And maybe you feel like you need someone else to pray with you. And if you need that, I'll be up front, willing to pray with any of you. We also have prayer teams in the back who are willing to hear from you and pray with you about whatever it is. The most important thing is we want you to listen to God and to respond as he is leading you this morning. So God, I pray that you do move, that you draw us. And God, I pray that you help us to yield to your Holy Spirit. Move amongst us now. In your name we pray. Amen. Respond as you feel led.